Turn your Bibles to that great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 11. We've been looking at the great men and women of faith. And we've learned that faith honors God. And God honors faith. That God works in response to the faith of His people. God has somebody, somewhere, believing Him for something. Let me ask you a question. What are you believing God for? What is it that God's put in your heart? What is it in your life, your family, your future that you need to believe Him for? He's faithful, amen? And we need to believe Him and trust Him. And God honors us when we believe Him. Hebrews chapter number 11, find if you would please one verse tonight, verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 20. Notice the Bible says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. No less than 17 times God says that by faith, through faith, or because of faith that God worked in the lives of these individuals. They did something. Faith is an action word. It'll cause you to do something. We respond and we act on this matter of faith and believing God and responding to Him in our lives. And Isaac was a man who believed God, and God enshrined him into the hall of faith. And here in verse number 20, he's blessing his two sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things to come. And the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews at this point was Isaac's faith in the promise given to Abraham and to his descendants, and he's passing that on to Jacob. All right. Now we know that Jacob stole the birthright, but Isaac, as it were, God had to redirect him through that to ensure that the right son got the blessing. All right. So when you look at it and you say, "Well, you know, Isaac was trying to give it to Esau, and God wanted to go to Jacob." Absolutely. You know, God works the circumstances of life and works in them to bring about His desired purposes. The point here was not who He blessed, but the blessing itself, that he believed the promise of God. Do you know that God works in spite of our failures? He works in spite of us. There's many Sundays I'm sure that God works in spite of me rather than because of me. You know that? God responds to us. We believe Him and His Word. And Isaac is believing God, and he's giving a promise as it relates to the descendants in the future of God's promises for the seed of Abraham. And we find that here, and he's responding to it. And you know what? You and I tonight ought to respond to the promises of God. Amen? Now, we've been looking and sort of titling, sort of reaching into the lives of these patriarchs and these people of faith, and we're looking at a little nugget about each one of them. And we saw that Abel, who was dead yet speaking. We saw Enoch, who was the grave robber. He, by faith, was translated that he didn't see death. And he is a prototype of every believer in this generation or in this age that will be raptured to heaven. Aren't you glad that there's going to be a generation of grave robbers in this day, and that one day Jesus is going to come, and we're going to go to heaven escaping death? Isn't that a blessing? And I pray that it's my generation that sees that, and we ought to be praying for him to come soon. Then we saw Noah, the ark builder. And then we saw Abraham, the trailblazer, and Sarah, the promise bearer. And now we're to Isaac, who was the well digger. And we're going to see some things tonight about Isaac. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for working in our hearts and lives. We're excited about those tonight, Lord, who in obedience of faith, Lord, they're going to do something tonight. Out of response of faith and obedience to you, they're going to follow you in believer's baptism. They're going to show forth the new life that they have in you in a step of obedience. Lord, every one of us have steps of faith. Faith obedience that we need to make in response to you. And Lord, I pray that we'll respond and that we'll be that person, God, that you'd have us to be. Work in our hearts and lives tonight. Teach us your word. Help us to be men and women of faith in this day, this hour, that honors you, and we'll thank you for it. Help us to be a church that believes you, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me talk to you about Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter or the laughing one, and it's in response to the laughter laughter of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham laughed in joy. The joy of the news that God was going to give him a son in his old age, and all the promises of God would be bound up in that son of promise. And Isaac is the son of promise. He's the son that was given to Abraham and Sarah when they were well past childbearing. And Sarah laughed in incredulity. Later, she laughed in penitence and faith, and she recognized the seriousness and the sacredness of the promises of God. And men and ladies, listen, the promises of God ought to bring joy to our hearts. Did you know that? Hey, we ought to anchor our soul to the promises of God, anchor our lives to the promises of God, and rejoice in a God that always keeps His Word, who never fails. Who never fails. And what a blessing that is. In his book, All the Men of the Bible, I was doing some reading about Herbert Lockyer that chronicled the life of Isaac. And of course, we found that Isaac was circumcised at eight days old. And then later we find that he was there, a picture of the child of the covenant. Josephus tells us that, who is a Jewish historian, that Isaac was approximately 25 years of age when he went up on Mount Moriah, and there he was offered up to God in a semblance by his daddy Abraham. And there on that mountain, what a picture of the Lord Jesus, and what a picture of faith. And there we find that it pictured Isaac as he submitted to the leadership and the direction and obedience to his father. And then at age 36, they estimate that his mother died, Sarah. And he was unmarried at that point. And in Genesis 24, Abraham's going to seek out a bride for his wife. And you know what's interesting when I was studying about this? That Isaac is the only patriarch that had only one wife. He's the only patriarch that had only one wife. He was the only one that honored God's picture of marriage. Can I tell you, God never condoned Abraham's many wives. He never condoned Jacob's many wives. Let me just tell you, whenever you get out of God's order, there's going to be problems that come with it. We ought to do things God's way, amen? And Isaac, he left the choice of his wife to God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he didn't say, "Daddy, let me go in that caravan, let me pick her out." He didn't do that. He said, Abraham sent his servant. Abraham didn't even go. Sent his servant to search out a bride for Isaac. But let me tell you what he did do. He prayed about it. He was a man of prayer. Can you hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11? Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and head that way because we're going to go there anyway. Look, if you would, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. And find, if you would please, chapter number 24. And you know, the servant went. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Searching out a bride for Isaac. And he finds Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the brother of Laban, or the sister of Laban, excuse me. And so notice the Bible said in in Genesis 62, verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. That's Eliezer, the servant. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi. We're going to talk about that well in a minute, for he dwelled in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. Let me tell you what he wasn't doing. He wasn't doing yoga meditation. All right? He didn't go out there and put his hands together and try to contort his body. And all kinds of, and I'm not anti-stretching and anti-exercise, even though I might look that way. Listen, if I tried to balance myself like you see some of them try, I'd break every bone in my body, okay? You know, there wouldn't be nothing left that wouldn't be broken. I'm not against exercise. Exercise is a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you what, if you let that get an addiction in your life to the point you quit living for God and being what God wants you to be, and that becomes your God rather than God being your God, you're in trouble. That's exactly what has happened in our society. Listen, I'm all for living as long as I can live, but your goal ought to be, I want to live as long as I can live, be as healthy as I can, live for God. And not just so I can look good or be this or be that, or so I can look good in my selfie picture, you know. Amazing the millions of dollars being spent so we can just look good in selfies, you know. And nobody cares no way but you. I mean, that's reality. I don't care what you had for supper last night. That's why I'm not on Facebook. I don't care. Have what you want. It doesn't matter to me, you know, and all that. You know, I don't have to share my life with the world. Matter of fact, I'm not going to, and I'm going to preach on Facebook tonight. Anyway, I'm going to move on. Yeah, some of you are glad I am. And so you find that he's out in the field, and what he's doing is he's praying. He's talking to the God of heaven. Anytime you have Bible meditation, it is a matter of an individual that is in tune and in communion with the God of heaven. God, now watch this. God will never tell you to empty your mind. That's what the world wants you to do. They want you to empty your mind. Let me tell you, when you empty your mind, you run the risk of the devil filling your mind. We're to fill our minds with the Word of God. Whenever we meditate, it's the idea of turning something over and over again. And the best thing I believe that we can do is what Isaac was doing. I believe he was meditating on the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the promise of God and praying about the future wife that God was bringing into his life. And young men and young ladies, can I tell you, the best thing you can do in this area of marriage is to be the right person so God can give you the right person, and then bathe that matter in prayer. And that way you make the right choice. Amen? And that's what he's doing. And so the caravan bears Rebekah. And he'd never seen her before. But he believed God for it. And he trusted God. And then they're childless. And then you find in chapter a little bit later on that they go to God in this matter. And God answers their prayer and gives them twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And we're going to talk about Jacob in the next message. And just one other little tidbit here. Isaac lived the longest of all the patriarchs. He lived to be 180 years old. Do you realize he spent nearly 50 years of his life blind? Isn't that something? Couldn't see. By the time that he's going to give out the blessings to his two sons, one of the reasons why Jacob could supplant and trick his daddy was because he couldn't see. More than likely, just my thought, they didn't have cataract surgery in that day. More than likely, he had, because of his age, cataract issues, and he couldn't see, and it had caused a blindness that the Bible uses the terminology dimmed, where he couldn't see clearly and make things out. And so he spent the majority of his later years without the inability to see. But you know what Isaac is best known for? It's his wells. You know, there's three items that marked the lives of the patriarchs. The first one is a tent. By the way, if you were to jot these down, I can give you a name of a patriarch that's the principal part of his life. When it came to the tent, it would be Jacob. Jacob was a man dwelling in tents. Of course, they all dwelled in tents. It pictured a pilgrim lifestyle, a detachment from the world. Can I just say, men and ladies, let's not drive our tent pegs too deep in this world. We're just traveling through. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. This world's not our home. Let's look for a city whose builder and maker's God. Amen? Let's look for that's going to last and not that's going to pass. Let's live for eternal realities. Can we do that? How important that is in our lives. Let God align our priorities from a heavenly perspective rather than earthly perspective. And that's what that tent was all about. And then there was an altar where they communed with God. How important. If you were to write down the word altar, I'd write Abraham. Every time you find Abraham, you find an altar. He's the first of the patriarchs, and it spoke of communion with God and the dedication of the will of God. Listen, do you know that anytime you see the altar absent in Abraham's life, he's out of the will of God? Anytime you see the altar in his life, he's in the will of God. You know there's a spiritual lesson for you and me. When you and I have an altar time with God, it draws us to God. When we neglect the altar time with God, we drift away from God. Just a fact. Just fact in my life, your life, every Christian's life, listen, never minimize your time with God. How important that is to talk with God and to commune with Him and to dedicate ourselves and align ourselves to the will of God. And then there's the well. The well. Now, there's a well associated with all three patriarchs, but if I was to write down well, the key figure, the key patriarch with the well is a man by the name of Isaac. And you say, preacher, what does that well signify? I'm going to talk about it again here in a minute, a little more, but it's spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. A dependence upon God and the provision of God. Listen, you couldn't live without a well. In that day, I'm going to talk about that. You know that Isaac is mentioned or associated with wells no less than seven times in the Word of God. He's a man of the well. Well, where did he find him? Well, look at chapter 26, verse 18, and you're going to find out how these wells were a part of his life. The Bible said in verse 17 of chapter 26, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent, there's our tent, in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father for the Philistines. Now listen, anytime you find the Philistines in the Bible, they're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of God. They are anti-God. They're in opposition to God. Do you realize that the Philistines who would part of the Arabic peoples today, you know what they're in opposition to? God's earthly people, the nation of Israel. Anytime you find a Philistine in the Bible, they're opposing God and they're opposing the things of God. And so he's there. The Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names, the whale's names, after the names by which his father had called him. Now watch this. The whales were a part of Isaac's family heritage. Abraham had provided for both the physical and the spiritual welfare of his son Isaac and his descendants. Do you realize a whale in that day would be the difference between poverty or prosperity? I mean, you had to have a way to water your crops, to water your flocks. It was at times a dry, arid condition. There's the early rains and the latter rains, and they looked for those rains in between was the harvest and the planting and all of that, or the planting and the harvest and all of that. So you had these rains, but boy, they were dependent upon these whales. How important they are. And in the Bible, a well is a source of spiritual blessing. Let me give you an illustration. There, the Bible speaks of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, a spiritual resource. Aren't you glad that God has a well called salvation, that we can be saved today? And God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And listen, if you've never drank from the well of salvation, God wants you to drink from that well. He wants you to be saved today. And then there's the well of satisfaction. Remember, a lady came to the well of Sychar, and she was an adulteress woman, and the Lord, a Samaritan, and the Lord met her, and he said to her, "You drink of this water, you're going to thirst again." He said, "You drink of this water day after day, week after week, and you'll be thirsty again. But if you'll drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst." Not only does have a well of salvation, but thank God, it's a well of satisfaction. Aren't you glad? We never thirst again. Friend, listen, you know when you come to Jesus Christ, you don't have to look outside of Jesus Christ to find satisfaction. He satisfies. He's the water of life. And then he speaks of the well of sustenance. He said, "But the water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He'll talk later about a well coming out of our innermost being and a picture of the Holy Spirit. Not only does there a well of salvation, not only does he satisfy, but thank God he sustains us, amen, and sees us through life. And what a blessing. It springs up. Listen, hey, I like that song we sing in Bible school, "Spring Up, O Well." Y'all remember that song? I like that. And I want that well to spring up in me. Boy, I want the joy of the Lord to be evident in my life. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength today. And with joy you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now listen, you know what? I drank one time from the well of salvation, and here's the thing. I'm glad that I can keep going back to the well, but not to be saved again, but to feast on the Lord and His goodness and to know Him and walk with Him and be refreshed by Him. I never get tired of hearing about the cross, do you? I don't ever get tired about hearing about a risen Savior and the promises of God and everything He is in my life. Do you ever get tired of that? Boy, it's the old story that never gets old, does it? And it satisfies. Now listen, Isaac knew where to dig and what names to call the wells because he digged again the wells his father had dug. And he called them by the names his father had called them. And no doubt when Isaac was a little boy, Abraham took him to these wells and instilled within Isaac their location and their significance because their livelihood depended upon these wells. And these were the wells out of which Isaac drank as a little boy, and he learned them from his father. And let me ask you a question. If our children drink from the wells we're drinking of, what kind of wells would they be tonight? Would they drink out of the poisoned wells of worldliness and carnality and pornography and alcoholism and drunkenness and immorality? And while that wouldn't probably even touch the hem, would not be descriptive of many people in this room today. What about the well of bitterness? Boy, I'm going to tell you something. That'll not only poison you, it'll poison everything around you when you get bitter. It'll defile you. It'll defile your family. It'll defile everything about you. Satan wants you to drink out of that well. He wants to poison you with bitterness. What about the well of pride? You know, we can be so prideful at times. And we need to be careful of pride. You know what? God hates a proud look. You say, preacher, why does God hate pride so much? Because that was the first sin in the universe. Satan's heart was lifted up with pride. And it was pride that made the devil the devil. And I'm going to tell you, friend, listen, we're never more acting like the devil than when we're filled with pride and resistant to God and His will for our lives. And then what about the well of unforgiveness? Well, we could just go on and on and on and on in our lives, couldn't we? Let me just tell you something. Whatever well you drink out of, more than likely at some point in their lives, your children are going to drink out of them wells. Because we teach them to be bitter. And we teach them to have unforgiving spirits. And we teach them pride. And we teach them these things by allowing those things to be in our own lives. And you know what? The best thing we can do is get rid of these wells that poison life and drink out of the pristine wells of God. Amen? And let our children learn those wells. I thought about the pristine well of faith and faithfulness, the pristine well of prayer and communion with God, the pristine well of Bible reading. When was the last time your children caught you with your Bible in your hand or your head bowed, talked to God? Listen, what about the well of character and honesty and moral uprightness and integrity and obedience to God, just being the right kind of Christian, salt and light in the world in which we're to live? Boy, I tell you what, we could go on and on and on coming up with wells, couldn't we? Absolutely. Well, let's look at some Bible wells real quickly and we'll be done tonight. I want you to notice back over in chapter 24. Would you turn back there? And you're going to find Isaac associated with some wells. And you're going to find in verse number 62 that Isaac of chapter 24, that Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country, and there he went out in the field to meditate at eventime. You know what? I call this well the well of communion with God. You say, preacher, why is that? Because this is the word Laharoi is means this, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. It was the well of the divine presence. It's interesting. Do you know the first person that God appeared to in a pre-incarnate form, what we call a Christophany? Jesus appearing, the angel of the Lord appearing in a pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament. You know the first person He appeared to wasn't Abraham? And it wasn't Sarah. It was Hagar. Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. And you remember, they got out of the will of God, Abraham and Sarah did, and they gave, trying to help God out with the son of promise, and she gave her handmaid, her servant, she got down in Egypt, Hagar, to Abraham to be his wife, and Ishmael came out of that. Well, guess what? She did something, Hagar did something Sarah couldn't do. Her master, she got pregnant. And when she got pregnant, she got haughty. And Sarah comes up to Abraham and she said, Abraham, this is all, and that was her idea, but she said, Abraham, this is all your fault. You did it. You do something about it, you get her gone. You get her out of here. And you know what he did? She left. She left. And she's down by a well. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to her, told her what the name of her son would be, told her that he'd be a wild man, every hand be against him, he'd be against every man's hand. And she's here at this well. And he began to encourage her and told Hagar to go back. She had heard about God. She had heard about him. She no doubt learned of him. She's a pagan Egyptian. And there she met the Lord. And she said, this is the Lord, the well, Laharoi, of the God who liveth. She said, wait a minute, this God I've been hearing about, He's alive. And He hunted her out. And aren't you glad for the day He searched you out? And then He said, He sees me. He sees my plight and my affliction and my hardship and the difficulty. And the Lord sees me. And the good news is God sees you tonight. Isn't that good? Now you say, preacher, that bothers me. Listen, whether that blesses or bothers us depends on how we live. The good news is God sees me. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm experiencing. Now watch this. Isaac knows about this well. He knows what it means. The God who lives and sees me, and his mama has just died. And where's he at? He's at the well where God lives and God sees. Because he's there getting help from God. Because he's not comforted from the death of his mother until God gives him Rebekah. Isn't that interesting? And he's there in a place of divine comfort and divine encouragement and divine communion. He's at the well of the God who lives and sees. Now I want you to see this. Watch it again because you're going to see it again in his life. All right? Look over at chapter number 25. All right? And find, if you would, verse number 10. Or verse 7. Let's look there. Here's the death of his father, his daddy. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 100, 3 score, and he's 175. He gives up the ghost, verse 8. He dies in a good old age and full of years. Isaac and Ishmael bury him in a cave. And then look at verse number 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of the one who lives and sees, the well of Laharoi. And aren't you glad, friend, that God has a well of comfort, and he's got a well of consolation, and he's got a well of encouragement. Why don't you dwell with a God who lives and sees you? Friend, listen, he knows where I'm at. He knows what and he's the answer to the needs of my life. Let's dwell where God's at. Amen? And find comfort and help from the God of heaven. Then notice, not only is he at the well Laharoi, but then I want you to look over in chapter 26 and he's at another well. And here's what's interesting. He's now out of the will of God. He's in a place called Gerar. Gerar is a borderland between Egypt and Canaan. There's a famine that's come into the land. Isaac has been tempted to do just like what his daddy did and run to Egypt. He's getting ready to step out of the will of God, out of the place of blessing. God appears to him and arrests him, so to speak. Now, that means that he handcuffed him and put him in jail. Okay? But he stops him from going. He says, dwell in the land, sojourn in the land, stay in the land. Listen, folks, for an Israelite, the land was the place of blessing. To be in the land was to be blessed of God. To be out of the land, are you watching this, was to be chastened by the Lord, to be out of the will of God. And there's a picture here. Friend, when you and I are walking with God, we're in the place of blessing. Because that's where the patriarchs, that's where they walked with God. That's where they were blessed of God. They were in the land. When they were out of the land, they were out of the promised land. They were out of the place of promise. When you and I aren't where God wants to be, we're not drawing nigh to Him. Guess what? It's like an Israelite being out of the land. We're not where the place where God can bless us. We're in the place where God has to chasten us. And so we find that Isaac's out of the will of God. He's in Gerar. By the way, he's going to lie here. He's going to lie. What do you mean by that, preacher? He's going to do what his daddy did. He's going to tell everybody his wife's his sister. It's amazing what we pass on to our children. By this time, Abraham's dead. I doubt Abraham said, here, son, let me tell you what I did to your mama. Let me tell you, two times I went and told everybody she was my sister and instead of my wife. And I don't think he told him all that. You know, it's amazing what's in the genetic makeup, isn't it? And maybe he did figure it. I have no idea. He may have learned it from his dad. Who knows? But here's what I do know, that many times the children will follow the sins of the parents. And here's what's important. That's why we need to keep our lives in alignment with God as the people of God, so that our children don't follow our mistakes. I don't want my kids to do some of the things I've done. I don't want them to be some of the places I've been. That's why I've all of my life sought to bring them up in the house of the Lord. And I know they have to choose, and your children have to choose. But let's give them the best possible example we can, an atmosphere in which for them to choose right and choose the fear of the Lord. So he's out of the will of God. And notice what happens, verse number 20. So, verse 19, his servants are digging the valley. They found a well of springing water. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar, these are the Philistines, did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, strife, because they strove with him. Verse 21, and they, this is Isaac and his servants, digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna, meaning hatred, because he was hated by the Philistines. Here's what I call this the well of separation. Why? Because Isaac is going to have to separate himself from the world. Here's what's happening. He's being opposed. I believe you see here the opposition of the world to God's man and God's servant and God's people. Here's what John said in 1 John 3:13. Marvel not if the world hates you. Don't get shocked if the world doesn't like who you are, who you belong to, and what you stand for as a Christian. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we ought to be snobbish or arrogant or mean-spirited and invite persecution. Some Christians invite it because of their attitude. Listen, we can stand for what's right, but we don't have to be a grouch about it. You don't have to be arrogant about it. You don't have to be condescending about it. We ought to be fearful. We ought to be thankful that God's given us the truth and have the right spirit as we work with people and love people and reach out to people. Don't talk down to them. Reach out to them. How important that is. But here's what I want you to get. Anytime you determine that you're going to honor God with your life, you're going to raise the ire, the hatred of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world around you doesn't want a sold out Christian. The flesh within you doesn't want a sold-out Christian, and the devil definitely doesn't want a sold-out Christian. And whenever you make a decision for God that you're going to stand for what's right, you're going to do what's right, even when you do it in the right way, can I tell you, you're going to rub the world, the flesh, and the devil the wrong way, and there's going to be some opposition come your way, and that's when we need to stand for truth and the right spirit, right way, and not allow the world to silence our witness and our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In this day, we need to raise the banner high and not lower the banner. Amen? And let's be faithful and courageous for the Lord. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're going to find that He's going to separate. God is getting him out of the borderland. He's been straddling the fence, and God, through the opposition of the world, it's causing Isaac to get closer and closer to where God wants him to be, to get him in the land. It's separation. You know what, folks? We're not to love the world or be like the world. Listen, let's be out of step with the world and in step with God. Let's do that. And it's going to bring us to another well. It's called the well of Rehoboth. Look at verse number 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. The word Rehoboth means room. Has the idea of a wide space. And he said, now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We got room to spread out and grow our flocks and plant our crops and to be fruitful. Can I tell you, friend, the world will squeeze you into its mold. It will. Matter of fact, the world will squeeze the life out of you spiritually. And let me remind you that what we need to do, it's not be like the world. We need to be different from the world. And I'm going to make a little spiritual application in here. When you and I get where God wants us to be, it brings about room for growth in our lives as believers. It makes us fruitful for God. I jotted down John 15:16 in my notes here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now let me have you understand something. That is not a salvation verse. Okay? God didn't choose some people to be saved and some people to be lost. Listen, we choose whether or not we're saved or lost. He said, this is an idea of fruitfulness. I've chosen you and ordained you. I have appointed, that word ordain means to stretch forth the hand. It's the idea that I've appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Can I tell you that it's God's desire for every Christian to be fruitful for Him? And that's not just seeing people saved, although that's important. But how about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. You know what the Bible says? Against such there is no law, the Bible says. You don't have to create laws for the virtues of the Holy Spirit that is expressed in the life of a believer that's sold out to God and yielded to the Holy Spirit and allowing God to have His way in our life. So we find that he's at the well of fruitfulness. You know what? I don't know about you, but I want to be fruitful for God. I want my life to reflect the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the magnificence of God in the day in which we live. And you know, here's the thing about fruit is that you can't manufacture it. You know, my granddaddy had 31 apple trees, peach. He had a little orchard there between our house and all of that. I would go out and help him mow the orchard, or we'd prune the trees, and I never, Brother Dan, ever went out there when the blossoms were on the tree and heard those trees going, trying to pop out an apple. Never did. They never grunted. They never groaned. They never strained. They just bore apples. They just did what they were designed to do. And friend, let me just tell you something. Fruit is not produced by us, it's produced in us. And fruit is the natural result of a Christian who's in step with God and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And every day of our lives, we need to make a decision on who we're going to yield ourselves to that day. Am I going to yield myself to God as an instrument of righteousness to bear fruit for Him? Or am I going to yield myself to the world and the flesh and the devil to do what I want to do and manufacture other things that are not pleasing to God? And then let me show you the last one. Notice what's happening here. So verse number 23 of Genesis 26, he went up from thence to Beersheba. We're going to talk about Beersheba a little bit more in a minute. And the Lord appeared unto him. Now have you noticed he's got out of the world and into the place of God's blessing, and guess who appears to him again? God does. God shows up. There's times that we need to get in it. I'm going to make a little side note here, okay? All right, now, I'm not spiritualizing the text, but I am going to make an application. I believe that's why junior camp, teen camp's important for children. It puts them in an atmosphere where they can make decisions for God, to get away from the cell phone, the TV. They get away from their friends. They get away from the thing. And they get in a place where God can talk to them, where they hear God. You know, what happens is there's so much noise from the world. I mean, my wife and I, we just wanted a milkshake the other night. So I pull into the milkshake place, and I thought my car was going to bounce off the road because of the car behind me going, rah, rah, rah. And I thought, good night. I've got a headache and getting a migraine just sitting there. Listen to that mess. You know why the world can't hear God? Because Satan's filling their soul with noise. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're not careful, he'll fill your soul with noise too. He'll stop you up like the Philistines stopped up those whales. He'll stop me up where we can't hear God. And what we want to do is create an atmosphere in our children's churches. Create an atmosphere in our school. Create an atmosphere in your home. Create an atmosphere in our Sunday school. Create an atmosphere in this church and Calvary Club so that our young people can hear God. But you know what? You and I need to be in an atmosphere where we can hear God. Amen? Get rid of some of the noise in our lives. So we find that he's moving him away from the world and into the place of blessing. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid of the Philistines. You don't have to be afraid of what's around you. Listen, when God's for you, you don't have to be afraid of that that's against you. For I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And watch verse 25, and he building an altar. You don't find an altar in Gerar, but you find one in Beersheba. He digged a well and he built an altar. And watch this, and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. That's pretty good, isn't it? You see dedication to the will of God. You see a departure from the world around him in the tent. And you see a source of spiritual blessing in his life in the well. Watch this. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Do you see those three items right there in verse 25? Altar, tent, well. We need, in a spiritual sense, an altar, a tent, and a well in our lives. Look at verse 26. And Abimelech went from him, and then the Philistines came, and they made a treaty with him. And you know what? When you and I are where God wants us to be, He can make even our enemies be at peace with us. All right, and then we're going to go down to verse 32, and I'm going to close up the message. Verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the wells which they had digged and said to him, we have found water. You know, that's a big deal in that day, they found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. I call this the well of fellowship. That word Sheba or Beersheba means the well of the oath or promise. Here you find Isaac in fellowship with God, and God reiterating again the promises of Abraham to Isaac and his descendants. You see, Gerar was a place of spiritual failure. It was there that he was out of the will of God. His faith failed. He lied. He disobeyed God. He wasn't a witness to the world around him. They were stopping up the wells. He's having to unstop wells. It was just a mess. And God starts moving him out of Gerar. And he starts moving him to the place of blessing, to the place of the tent, the place of the altar, the place of the well, the place of spiritual blessing. And and you find here that he again anchors himself to the promises of God. He's in fellowship with God, and he's dwelling in Beersheba. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing what we can pass on to our children, isn't it? It's amazing the spiritual blessings that God can enable us to pass on to another generation. And Isaac experienced the blessing of God because of his father Abraham and the wells that he dug and the significance in their life. When Isaac needed comfort, he went to the well. He went to the well of Lahairoi. He went to the well of the God who liveth and seeth him. You know what? There's times in my life I desperately need the God who lives and sees where I'm at and can minister my heart. I need Him. I need Him. I need Thee every hour. And then you move away from those wells. And if we're not careful, we can get out into the world and we get near those wells of contention and hatred and the flesh and the struggle and the world. If we're not careful, we get conformed to it. It can stop up our spiritual lives and hinder what God wants to do. And many times there's lapses of faith and failure in our lives, and God chastens us and moves us to the place of fruitfulness, Rehoboth, because we make room in our hearts for God. Room in our hearts for the Word of God, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That doesn't mean, listen, the moment you get saved, the Christ comes in, the Spirit of God comes in. That doesn't mean He's always comfortable. That word, dwell in your hearts by faith, means to be at home. I can tell you, I had to stay in a motel the other night. It wasn't my bed, it wasn't my home. You know, I don't mind once in a while staying in one, but the reality of it is, boy, you ever been going on vacation, and after 2 or 3 days, you can't wait to get to your house, your bed, your home, your surroundings. You know why? It's not as comfortable as your home, is it? You know what? I need to make Jesus, my heart, His home, where He's comfortable. He wants to dwell. Listen, I know He's never going to leave me, but He dwells. He's at home there. I tell you what, when I've got my heart's full of the world, I promise you, this Holy Spirit's not comfortable. When you're hearing the wrong things, and you're listening, and I'm listening to the wrong things, or we're seeing the wrong things with our eyes, or we're doing the wrong things with our lives, or we're going to the wrong place, you know what it's doing? It's making God uncomfortable in us. God can't be comfortable when there's sin in our hearts. We need to make room for God. Amen? Let Him dwell and be at home and be comfortable there. And then we move from there to Beersheba, the place of the promise, the place of the oath, the place of fellowship and communion with God and walking with Him. You know where our well's at, church? Right here. Because it's here that I find comfort. It's here when I respond to the Word of God that it enlarges my heart, enables me to love God and live for Him and make Him comfortable in my heart because I'm being obedient to Him. And I'm creating an atmosphere when I yield myself to God and know His best in my life. His joy, His fruitfulness in me. I can promise you this, it's when we get away from this book that the world starts stopping up our hearts, isn't it? And we quit drinking out of the well. And then you come back to the well. And the Bible says, if we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of His Son. Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, from that that breaks our fellowship with God, to keep us in step and in walking with Him and walking in the light, that we might be the right kind of people in this day, this hour, know His best for our lives. Isaac was a man of the well. We need to be men and women of the well. Amen? And when this book is prominent and preeminent in our lives, God will be in His right place. When this book's not where it ought to be in our lives, I can promise you this, God won't be in His right place in our lives. When's the last time you drank from God's well? When's the last time you enjoyed God's well? Are you consistently in God's well? Drawing out of this book, the fountain. Aren't you glad? Friend, listen, you'll never exhaust it. It's deep water. Amen? Sure is. And the Holy Spirit uses this in our lives to make us fruitful for God. Let's be a people of the well. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you've been drinking out of some wells you shouldn't be drinking out of. Maybe you need to drink out of some pristine wells tonight. Maybe you need to find your place here at the altar to do business with God. Maybe you've been in Gerar Maybe you need to get to Beersheba, the place of fellowship and blessing.